Tyler, it is really, really good to be with you folks. Really good to be with you folks. You guys have an advantage today. You can be frowning, you can be smiling, you can hate every word I say, and I'll never know. It's hard to believe it's 4 years ago I joined you for a missions conference, and it's amazing what God has done in the meantime. Typically, I would love to give an update on Ethnos. I'd like to share more what Kathy and I are doing. But today, if you will forgive me, if you have questions, I'd love to share what God is doing. But if we could do that maybe separately, I'd like to focus on one thing today. Focus on the amazing privilege God has given to you folks as a church to be a light in the community of Forest, Ontario for the last 149 years. That's a long time. Kathy and I's birthday yesterday, our combined birthday was 100. You beat us by 49 years still. That's our combined. I won't tell you her age, but I turned 52 yesterday. I didn't tell him, honey. 149 years, and you're still walking faithfully with him. Praise the Lord for that. Not many ministries. Actually, not a lot of churches last that long. Not many organizations last that long. Not many universities and schools and Christian education schools have started with an intent. Not many have lasted 149 years. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What the Lord's put on my heart today, I've never shared on this passage, though I've always wanted to. It's a passage that it's got so much depth, I've always been afraid to touch. But by faith, we're going to grab one verse out of this passage. I'll read it to you here in a moment. I came in yesterday. I love history. I've always had a passion for history. And when I came in yesterday with Tyler for the wedding, as we're driving around the corner off the main street, I don't know if it's called that, but that main street out there, there's that red building, and Tyler told me that was your previous building. I thought, wow, that's really cool. That's really neat. Then we drove on down farther, and I don't even know where it is from here. Is it over there somewhere? There's a yellow brick building that was your previous building to that one. And then apparently there was a log cabin at some point. It was right here. And now you're located here with this building. That's an amazing thing. Praise the Lord. No doubt, in 149 years, you've had some heartbreaks. You've had some very big disappointments. No doubt, there's been times that the conflict seemed beyond repair, and yet God's repaired it. No doubt, there's been incredible joys and victories. Times you said, what a God. And you couldn't help but praise Him. I'm imagining the time you finished this building. Was it one of those days you said, wow, praise Him. Passage I'd like to look at is in Romans chapter 8. And this passage, we are in a season now of some difficulties and some stress. We are in a season that every church I've gone to is dealing with some tensions. And I won't be referring to this often, but truly the season of COVID has brought tensions to every church, most churches anyways. For sure, every organization I've communicated with is going through pressure. We have families right now that are stuck in Canada that would love to be overseas, and they're very frustrated. We have families that were just on the verge of going in, moving into their new ministry, either in the far north of the Inuit or overseas, and all of a sudden it happened and they got stopped. And honestly, they're dealing with a lot of frustration. Kathy and I in the last month have probably had by far, I don't believe there's any comparison, the hardest month of our ministry in 25 years, by far the last month. A lot of it, yes, coming from frustrated families due to the season we're in. But we're not all handling it well. And I personally have been under more attack than I've ever been, I think combined, in the last month. Nasty emails, families standing up in a meeting saying, Tim is a liar, a deceiver, and a manipulator. And that's hard to hear. I walk as best I can in integrity, but that's hard to take. And there's been much more, and there's actually been some worse things, and it's all happening once. I just can't help but see God is in it. God is teaching me a lot these days, and I don't like it, but I'm thankful for it. Back in July, I made a big mistake. I said, Lord, I believe I have a lot to grow in the area of humility. Please don't do it harsh. Do it gently, Lord, but could you teach me humility? I'm glad I prayed that, but I regret praying that. Romans chapter 8. The whole book of Romans is amazing. We're not going to read the whole book. We're not even going to read the whole chapter of chapter 8, but we're going to read Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. I would like to just read through it, but I probably won't be able to help myself to make a few comments. But Romans chapter 8, verse 31 starts with, what shall we say then to these things? That is the previous verses of Romans, right from Romans 1:1 to here. Paul has outlaid so many amazing truths. And just the passage before, the amazing reality that our Lord, our God, has not left us to pray on our own. Even our prayers, we struggle. He's given us the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us. He fixes our mess. And he goes on to describe in here in Romans 8:28, we all know this, we all memorized in Sunday school, that we know all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, to those who love him. That's an amazing truth. He talks about glory, and actually finishes in verse 30 that he's called us, he's justified us, and he actually glorifies us, not because of who we are, but because of him. And that glory is his glory that he's willing to share with us. So in verse 31, he says, because of all these things, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was also raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress? All these things that we're going to be looking at, honestly, distress is maybe the closest we'll come to in the season we're in right now. I don't think we're in persecution or tribulation, but maybe distress. It does apply. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, and this is our text verse for the day, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, if there's a passage that you can cling to for hope, regardless of the trials and the difficulties and even the victories you're going through, this will give you perspective. Let's turn our hearts to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we so desperately need you. And thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be here and walk with us. Thank you, Lord, that in your promise that it was the great I am that is the one that goes with us through all the ages and to all places. Lord, as we look at this passage today, would you open our hearts? Would you thrill us, Father? But Lord, would you give us the ability to see deeper than just what's on the surface and to see what your word is saying? Help us to look at Scripture and be thrilled with the amazing privilege we have to be your elect, to be your children, to be your people. And Lord, this is an amazing privilege we do not want to take for granted. And as we consider today, Forest Baptist Church, 149 years, Lord, we praise you for that. And we thank you. Obviously, there's been no one person that can own that and take credit for it. It's gone through many generations. And yet, Father, it's the church that is standing strong on your word. Thank you for the blessing that is. And may they continue, Lord, to walk strongly with you for another 149 years, unless you come and call us home first. We pray these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. I have a lot of neat friends. A lot of them are right here in this church. I have a fellow leader in Ethnos Canada, also a very close friend. He's been actually the chairman of our mission in years past. Now we're a little more spread out, but he's still one of our key leaders as a mission internationally. His name is Ole Jacobson. He comes from Faroe Islands. He was telling me a story one time that he was all giddy with excitement. He loves football. He's from Faroe Islands, married an American. He learned American football, learned to love it. And he's got two boys. And between himself and his two boys, they love football, but they all have different teams that they cheer for. I don't remember what they are. But Ole was telling me how him and his son, they were down in, they were actually in Mongolia. But Ole went to see his son, Dan. And when he got there, Dan was all excited because Dan actually had a football game that he had not watched on the old VHS, and he was waiting to show his dad. And whatever the teams were, it was the two teams that his dad likes and Dan likes. And he thought Dan was all excited to watch his football with his dad, and they're not going to know who wins, and they're going to go through this game together. So they started playing the football game. They had it all set up, and they had the snacks, and they just made a big thing of this football game. Both a little nervous they're going to lose, and lose some face to their son, even though they have no skin in the game on that actual field. They're also both excited, pretty confident they're going to teach either their father or their son a lesson for choosing the wrong team. And they started watching this game, and it wasn't very far into it, just a few minutes, and all of a sudden, Ole realized he had seen this game already, but his son didn't know that. And he actually knew who was going to win that game, and he knew it was his team that would win that game. He did not tell his son. His son's on the edge of his chair, and Ole tried to act it up a little bit, but Ole was quite relaxed. He was going to win, and Dan was going to lose, his son. So Ole and Dan, they're cheering, and they're going, but all the way through it, Ole's heart rate never went up because he knew he would win. Where Dan was, it wasn't looking good, and it was a nail biter to the end, and sure enough, at the end, his dad's team won. And then Ole told his son, I actually have seen this, and I knew I was going to win. But Ole said to me, he says, Tim, isn't that something like Romans chapter 8, verse 37, that we are more than conquerors? Not only did Ole win that football game, he knew he was going to win from the beginning, and he could relax. He didn't have to sit on the edge of his chair and wonder if his whole reputation would be smashed because of a football game, or his team might lose. He didn't have to wonder what kind of crow would he be eating with his son, and he shouldn't have bragged about his team. No, he knew he was going to win. He could relax. We're told here in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I get confused with translations here. The King James says we are more than conquerors. Here we're overwhelming conquerors. We are beyond the winners. What does that mean? The New Living Translation says we have been given overwhelming victory. How do you be overwhelming victory? The only way is to go in, win, and know you're going to win from the beginning, before it started. That's who we are as Christians in the army of God. That's who you are as a church. You have been given overwhelming victory. Now, I have an illustration I was going to share, and I struggled this morning quite a bit, and I ended up taking it out. But I'm going to share it because Yun put the song up and sang it. I kept thinking, will they even know that song? I don't think they'll know it. After much struggle, and because time's always an issue, but I'm going to put it in. If I'm 3 minutes over time, that's why. It's your fault. When I was in Bible college, I got a letter from my parents, and they were in the Lao-Jie tribe. I've shared with you some stories from the Lao-Jie in the past. But I got this letter from my mom, and she was so excited. You'll know why in a moment, but she was writing this story in the Lao-Jie tribe where there's a growing, amazing church today. It's a deep tribal setting. My parents made contact with the people in 1976, and it's a thrill what God has done there. But she wrote the church back then, and this would have been about 1987. The church was still a young church and growing, and Mom was so excited. She wrote this letter. She says, you wouldn't believe what just happened today or yesterday. I grew up in the Laogai tribe, and it's all these mountains, and there's rivers everywhere, and anywhere you go, you have to cross rivers, but often there's flash floods. If you don't know it, but way up in the headwaters, there'll be a rain, and the water just goes roaring fast, and it's not unusual if people swept down a river and killed. And I remember as a boy going to different funerals and seeing these bodies have been smashed up because they got swept down, and they find the body in a funeral. But anyways, in this case, this family was crossing. There were new believers. The church was young. And this family of believers were crossing the river. And sure enough, a flash flood came through and they got washed down. But they were all able to get out. A few teenagers and some kids and the parents. Except for the mother on her back had a cloth holding a baby on there. I don't remember. 2 years or younger. I don't remember the exact age. Under 2 years. Very small. Couldn't walk yet. And she had the baby, and they got washed down. And in the process, they all got out, but the baby got washed off the mother's back and was washed away. That's not the exciting part, but it gets exciting, honestly. It really does. They got out. They went and called all the believers in that area and anybody else was around to help them find the baby. They were just thinking they're going to find the baby's body. They hunted by flashlight all night long, praying and praying, stopping together, praying to this God they've just come to know. Would you protect the baby? Would you help us at least find the body? And they didn't find the baby or body or anything all night long. And by morning time, because they were using flashlights, by morning the light came on, they could see better and see farther, and they're going all along, and all of a sudden shouts and shouts and shouts of joy. This river is probably the width of this building. It'd be about this wide, sometimes wider, maybe sometimes a little narrow, but typically like the width of this here building. This here room, I mean, the widest parts. And all of a sudden, with the sun coming up and more clear, and they could see, they also saw in the middle of the river's flowing this way, there's a huge rock in the middle, and there's a cleft on the back of the rock. There's no way physically it could happen, because the water was high, and no baby can swim, obviously, or anything, and it got swept down. But somehow, God in his providence, behind this rock, there is a cleft, and there is a baby. Perfectly fine, not a bruise, except for a couple mosquito bites. Sitting in the cleft of the rock. And the water had gone down by this time, because it usually goes up fast, but goes down in about 5-6 hours. By morning, the water was down, and they could just see the baby sitting there, perfectly fine. And they went out, got the baby, and you can imagine the praise God in the church that day. And my mom actually introduced them to this song, "He Hideth Our Soul in the Cleft of the Rock." She translated it into Laogai, obviously, for them. But in Psalms, we have these amazing verses. So many times we're told that he hideth us in the rock. He puts us on the rock. The rock is our refuge, and that's him. We are more than conquerors because of him. And it tells us here, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Brothers and sisters, we love the fact that we can be conquerors. We forget that it's through him. It is not because of us. Our abilities, our strengths, our gifting, our commitment, our willpower will never help us do enough to see any real victory for eternity. When I think of this verse, I think the fact that we have been given overwhelming victory. We are overwhelmingly conquerors. I have to stop and think, this is a privilege that the world will never understand. When they face a trial, when they face a tragedy, when they face pain, when they face challenge, when they face anything, they have no idea at the end of it what will happen or why or how it'll come out. We have the privilege of knowing a Savior who we will someday get to look back on it, and he will get to walk us through what took place. We know that. Sometimes he shows us. Sometimes he doesn't. But regardless of the pain, the trial, and the challenge, we have the privilege of knowing at the end of the day, we are the conquerors. And I want to take some time to look at that. But obviously the question would come up in your heart. It comes up in my heart all the time, and it's come up in my heart a lot of times in the last month. Lord, I don't feel like a conqueror right now. Overwhelming, yes, but drop the word conquer and just overwhelmed. And yet the Lord has given us enough in his scripture that can change like this if we put the right perspective, and it's him. That's what I'd like us to do today. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 It's actually 3 and 4. It's one of those, again, amazing passages. You know, the word glory or glorified comes up 16 times in this short passage. And much of that is future. Not all of it. Some of it's what he's already done for, like, Moses and covering up the glory. That God, because of time with God, it showed in his face it had to be covered. But the glory we're facing, this passage, ironically, is also much about suffering. Much in 2 Corinthians is about suffering. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But first of all, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. I'm going to just pick two verses out here, and please read the whole context. But the context here is again, the glory of God. It's his supernatural power. It's what he does in us and what he will do. But Paul, after saying all that, he says, we are afflicted in every way. This is a reality as a Christian. Does it mean that we, as overwhelming conquerors, that we will never be afflicted and never struggle? Absolutely not. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. Perplexed. Confused, maybe, don't understand, struggling, don't have an answer, for sure. But he says, not despairing. Persecuted. I don't think we understand persecuted. We're going to look in a moment. Paul understood that far better than we did. So to whatever extreme, it doesn't matter. He's trying to say, regardless of how crushed down you feel, we are never destroyed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. This is a hope that only the believer has. For an unbeliever, they don't know what the outcome will be. As God's children, we do. As a church, celebrating 149 years, you are here because of the faithfulness of God and honestly, some incredible choices of his people to walk faithfully with him. Because of him and him working through them and you. But Paul says, I'm not destroyed by all these pressures. But he goes on, look at the last two verses of this chapter. He says, for the momentary light affliction. Now take note of that. He says, for the momentary, this little short, temporary, little light affliction. Now I'm going to tell you a minute what he means by that. But he says, this momentary, temporary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul could look at all the things he faced and struggles and hardships, and he says, yeah, all of that, light, momentary, compared to the eternal, all amazing glory of our God. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary or temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This was a perspective that the Apostle Paul had. You'll see it all through his writings. And as you read the writings of Paul, three statements will begin to stand out to you. Paul emphasizes we are saved by faith. But he also emphasizes what? That we walk by faith. It doesn't start at salvation. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and by faith we're saved, and now we're done with that faith thing. No, that's just the beginning. You continue to walk by faith. This month I've been challenged. Lord, I know it doesn't make sense, but what are you doing? But he's saying, Tim, continue to walk by faith. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me, Tim, when I say you will have the victory, even though it seems like a terrible, rotten month. By faith. But what Paul is saying here also, not only saved by faith, not only do we walk by faith, but we look forward by faith. We look forward to what he says he's going to do. Honestly, this is very interesting, but I feel like sometimes I get really tempted to walk up to any Christian and tear their faith apart. Say, really? Everything we face, it's by faith. You know, when Thomas was tempted and said, yeah, I'm not going to really believe in this Jesus thing after Jesus was resurrected unless he comes and I get to put my fingers in that hole in his side and put my fingers in his holes in his hand. Yeah, then I'll believe him. And of course, when Thomas saw Jesus, he didn't have to do that. He says, oh, wow. But the Lord said, yeah, but greater are those that never have seen me are still going to trust me by faith. That's us. And then he says in Hebrews chapter 6 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you have any desire to please our Savior, then you are called to do that by faith. And as you face trials that make no sense, can you still say, it's okay because I trust Him? That pleases Him. It doesn't seem to be a lot, but to be able to say, God, I don't like it, but I'm going to trust you. I had a friend recently, one of our missionaries in, well, he's with another mission, CMA, but we're close with a good friend. And they were on the field in Indonesia with us, but they were home. Their daughter had gone to Liberty to university, and a lovely girl, the world was in front of her, brilliant, doing great in her nurse's training. And on the way home one night, she was engaged to be married, I think, in 3 months. On the way home one night, she fell asleep and was killed instantly. And of course, then we got to find the father, you know, the parents. And they were, well, the dad, they were separated. The mom, not separated. They were together, but separated by physically. He was traveling at some airport, and he got the phone call, your daughter has just passed away. And I haven't talked, I wasn't at the funeral, but I listened to it. But at the funeral, he says, you know, the moment I heard that my daughter passed away, I knew I had a choice to make. I'm going to be bitter, or I'm going to trust God with this. He said, I had to make that decision right there. By faith, I'm going to trust God, even though it means my daughter is gone. We have had some tragedies in our campus in the last month. In the middle of those tragedies, too, we had to say, Lord, we're going to trust you. By faith. You know, when Paul says this light and momentary affliction, some of us would say, yeah, but that's not as bad as being called a liar in front of a bunch of people. I didn't lie in that case, by the way. I stepped back, let them do all the research, and the guys came back and said, Tim, what you said and what was the source was perfect and 100% bang on. But there was a family frustrated, and they had to vent. And I had to let my reputation be in the Lord's hands. So yeah, no, Paul, you haven't faced that. He faced a lot worse. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm not going to read all through this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, especially chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 describes what Paul went through, starting about verse 23. Write that down. Look at it at home. Read it. But in this passage, Paul describes, he says, yeah, for the cause of Christ, trying to bring the gospel to the world, I have been whipped without number. That's a lot of whippings. He said, I can't even count those. He says, I've been beaten with a rod 3 times. I've been stoned to death. Maybe literally to death. Because then if you look at the passage before, he says, well, I mean, it seems to be him. He was in heaven. And we don't know, but it seems to me, all the indication, he was stoned to death. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. And we don't understand those things because we haven't lived there. Nowadays, if we're shipwrecked, we see a yellow or orange helicopter looking for us very quickly. Paul didn't get that. He had to swim to shore and get bit by a poisonous snake. Of course, he shook that off, and the Lord graciously let him go on. Paul knew what it meant to suffer, but Paul was 5 times, for example, 5 times he was whipped with the, this is not the whipped beyond number, this was specifically 5 times he was whipped with the cat of nine tails, the lashings. By law, they had to stop at 39. Now, I've read articles, and I don't know how true you read things yet. Apparently, from what I read, they had to stop at 39, and for the person doing the whipping, and there's people counting, if he went to 40, he got it. Because typically, that was the max the body could handle. 39 lashes. And those whips had either 5 or 9 leather straps with metal and stuff and glass tied into them, and 5 to 9. So every whip was either 5 or 9 slashes, and every one ripped the back. That means Paul had at least, even if these whippings without number aren't counted, he had at least 975 scars across his back, up to 1,750 or so. Almost 2,000 scars just from the whippings of the cat of nine tails, not counting the other kind of whipping that was without number. Paul knew what it meant to suffer. But in all of those things, Paul could say, that light momentary affliction. Because when you look at eternity, that is so much more. That's what makes us conquerors. We have a privilege of an eternal perspective that what is today is tough. But here's the deal. A God that can put a baby in the cleft of a rock, he can do whatever he deems best. And can we trust him? It does not mean we won't suffer. It does not mean we won't experience pain. We will. This church, I know, in 149 years, has experienced much pain. Because that's life on this earth. I haven't read your history book. You might have one. If you do, I'd love to read it. But I know there's been pain, because that's part of this earth. We're saved by faith. We walk by faith. We look forward by faith. That's what turns this from, this is hard, to, wow, this is a light momentary affliction, and I have the victory in Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to look at briefly, first, and I know there's so much to talk in this topic, and I'm going to be honest, there's no way I can exhaust this topic. That's why I've avoided this passage. You can't do it in 30, 40 minutes. But I want to look at one other aspect that is so important. We talk about being conquerors in Jesus Christ. And it's this. To be a conqueror in Jesus Christ, there must be submission in my heart to him. Anybody ever take time to ponder the Lord's Prayer? How does it start? Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Listen to this next line. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, if you want to know the victory we've been given in Jesus Christ, there has to be a decision of the will. If you want to live for your will and your preference and what you want, and that's what is so important to you, you will experience the frustrated Christian life. Because God is not into fulfilling your will. It was never about your will. It never can be and never will be. And if that's what's important to you, if that's what's important to me, you know what? I'll live a very frustrated life. Just last week, I had one of our leaders come to me, and he shared something with me from about 4 years ago. He's never mentioned. And ironically, another situation, but he had shared it publicly in another meeting. And I went and said, what was that about? And he shared something I had said 3 or 4 years ago, and he's held that, and didn't make me look very good. Now, there was another side, and I got to share with him, but it had already been said publicly. And I sat there, and I wanted to get frustrated with this leader who had just smeared my name with wrong information and didn't know the other side of the story, and it was from so many years ago, and why didn't all those things go through your mind? But the Lord brought it to mind real quickly as I've been thinking about this. Tim? Is your will that important? Tim, I didn't die for your reputation. I died for what God wants to accomplish in the whole scheme of the universe and from every soul. He died that we might live and have the victory, not that Tim could look good in front of other people. And I had to say, Lord, not my will would that be done, but yours. And that was a hard moment because I just wanted to take this leader and say, could you go back and apologize to all of them and vindicate me? That hasn't happened. It probably won't because it doesn't matter. But I've had to work through that in my own heart. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. My wife and I went back to, and I know I shared this story at the men's breakfast 4 years ago. But because I shared it at the men's breakfast, half of you at least weren't there, and the half that were there have forgotten, so I can share it. Very good friend of mine in the Moy tribe named Bubai. Bubai is a man that, prior to knowing Christ, he was typical Moy. We served in the Moy tribe. You remember Kathy and I made contact with them, with our co-workers. My brother-in-law and I jumped out of a helicopter. You might remember, you might not. People that had never been contacted. They had never seen cloth, never seen anything. They were killers. They killed a lot. They didn't kill us because they thought we were evil spirits. We found out later. Got to tell the story. Bubai, not unusual, one of the chieftains in the tribe, they killed a lot, and literally that included their own wives when they got upset. And Bubai one day came to my my house, who sit on the porch, and all of a sudden, as nonchalantly as if you said, oh yeah, I went to Walmart today and got some cheese. He said, oh, by the way, Tim, I just shot my wife today, and I said, you did what? I was always shocked. Like, it's so callous, so casual. Yeah, I shot my wife through the leg. Well, what did you do that for? Like an arrow, out the other, right, stuck there. So what did you do that for? He goes, now, this is a man who does not join. He's never heard the name Jesus yet at this stage. He says, well, she hasn't been working that hard, and I want to teach her to work. Well, that'll help. 2 weeks later, he came by my house, and we were sitting on the porch again. I said, oh, how's your wife? Is the leg healed up? He goes, oh, yeah. No, I just killed her this morning. Now, they have three forms of killing, and the ultimate one is like Princess Bride killed to death, you know, like all the way dead. That's Batumehe, and that means like I killed them to the point that they were all the way dead. If you like Princess Bride, if you've been in the Moy Land, there's a lot of real good, neat stuff there. And I said, you didn't Batumehe, you didn't kill her to the point of full death, did you? He goes, oh, you know, yeah, I did, yeah. And he described, and I'm like, oh, my God. Your heart's crushed. And I remember thinking then, Lord, when this man hears the gospel, could he ever repent? Could you ever change a heart so hard and cold? And it went through my mind, as it did many other times, it is going to be so embarrassing when you present the gospel to the Moy, because nobody's going to get saved here. There is no way God can redeem people like this. No way. Yet in God, in his amazing grace, he redeemed us, and he redeemed them too. And Bubai got saved when he heard the gospel. His wife got saved with him, and a little girl. They have three or four wives. We still had some living wives. He hadn't heard the gospel. When he heard the teaching, then he still had a wife, and she got saved with him. She died 2 months later. Got into sickness, died. Heard the sickness she had, he was one of his, because he was a chieftain, but also a witch doctor, and he had strengths in that before salvation, and the people said, heal her, you can heal your wife. He says, no, I will only pray to Jesus. I will no longer pray to the old spirits. His wife was insistent too, just let's trust Jesus, and she died. Well, my wife and I went back there. The last time we were back there was in 2012, and every year we want to go back. It hasn't worked out yet, but it will. 2012, we were back, and I heard, I wasn't out of the airplane, on the airstrip. I wasn't there 5 minutes. I heard, oh, Tim, did you hear Bubai's daughter just died? The little girl that got saved when he did, but now she was, I don't know her age, 8, 12, something like that. I said, oh, no, how's he doing? They said, well, he seems like he's doing it. But he said he sent a message, he'll come down to see you. So about 2 days later, Bubai showed up. And we're talking. Of course, I'm dying to hear what happened and how he's doing and where's his heart at and all this. And his wife has died and his daughter's just died. And he started telling me the story. He told me how his daughter had gotten sick and the family came because it was a pretty bad sickness. And another one of his strengths in the old days. And the family said, you can heal her. Pray to the spirits. You used to be strong. Do it. And he wouldn't. He said, I will only pray to Jesus. And he told me, he says, my little girl kept saying, Daddy, just trust Jesus. Just pray to Jesus. Don't pray to the spirits. And he says, I continued to pray for her and I prayed, but then she got sicker and sicker and she went into a coma. When she was in a coma, there was incredible pressure from the family that did not know the Lord to pray to the spirits. He would not. He said, I was sitting there with her one day, and I don't remember how long she was in a coma, like a few days, a couple days. And all of a sudden, he says, Tim, he's describing this, and his face kind of lights up as he's describing. He says, I'm sitting there with my daughter, and all of a sudden, she just sat up. And eyes wide open. And she said, ani gisi me, my me. Which means the creator one, he's coming. And then she rolled over and passed away. This is a young girl that the Lord also loved. And she passed away. And yet, Bubai, I'm listening to this story and I'm just watching him. And I'm looking for anger. I'm looking for a desire to kill like he used to. And it wasn't there. And I finally looked at him. I says, Bubai. You trusted Jesus and your wife died. Now you've trusted Jesus and your little girl has also just passed away. I looked and there's a Moy word. I said, Bubai. They don't say cry. They don't say, a lot of these words they describe. And I said, Bubai, when your girl died, did you have killing in your heart? For God, anger, frustration, and I would expect that and I would understand it. Was there killing in your heart towards Anigisime, the creator one? And he looked at me, and I've never seen a man more soft, more gentle, more faith. He looked at me and says, Tim, why would I want to have killing in my heart towards God? He said, Tim, I don't remember. They don't know age, but he says, many, many moons ago, my little girl was born to me. And at that day that she was born, God had already decided, he had ordained, and they have a word that's like preset. He had already preset the day she would die. She was born there, and he set the day, and she died exactly when he decided she would die. He said, why would I have anger? I am so thankful for the long time I had with my daughter. I had many, many, many moons with her. I am thankful to God who gave her to me. But he did what he decided before she was born. She was born and he called her home. And I praise God because he was so submitted to God. You and I, as Westerners, don't think that way. We can avoid death. We can change it. We can do what we want. We can't. He had it right. God had ordained it, and he was comforted and happy that he had that time with his Savior, his daughter. Brothers and sisters, we don't understand my will or his will well. We fight that in our culture. Watchman Nee, Chinese, I don't know if you've read some of his books. He's got some great books, and I haven't read them all, but the ones I've read I've enjoyed. Watchman Nee, a Chinese man, says this. All conflict in the universe comes down to a question of wills. All conflict in the universe comes down to a question of wills. The Lord said, not my will, but your will be done. He says, as he prays, he says, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth like it's in heaven. Do you know what the difference is? In heaven, there's no conflict. We're not going to get up there and fight together. We're not going to get to heaven and fight with God. Do you know why? In heaven, there's one will. It'll be his perfect will. On earth, we have a will, and there's conflict. Can we submit to him? We will be victors if we do. In closing, 149 years. If the Lord tarries, what will your next 149 years look like? You probably can't imagine. How you interact and how you yield to each other and how you yield to the Father will determine your next 149 years. Forest Baptist Church. Are your prayers, are the choices you're making, are the passions you're exemplifying, is the cry and the determination of your heart unity? Because your wills are united, submitted to him. Is the scream, the call of this church, unity, submission to him in this community, that will stand out. And unless the Lord comes back, you will be a strong church for another 149 years if you remain submitted to his way. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. Could we pray, thy will be done in this church as it is in heaven? And I think that's a good and healthy prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the faithfulness of this church. I thank you that I can stand here with confidence and preach your word because this church is engaged and loves and stands on and supports and will not compromise your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow Forest Baptist Church. Grow them in their commitment to you. Grow them in their submission to your will. Grow them, Lord, in an eternal perspective that changes everything we face. And Lord, my Heavenly Father, we do pray, our gracious Lord, may you be faithful to work here in Forest Baptist, that it truly could be said that here's a church that cries out, they show it, they act it. Your will be done in this church and in every life and in every member as it is in heaven. Lord, that seems impossible, but you prayed it. You taught us and you told us to pray that. So we pray that now. Would you bless this church with a submission to your will? In your precious name we pray. Amen.